scripture is Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 49.
Jesus appears to the disciples. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Bless these words.
Thank you, Larry. Praise God for those words. Let's bow for a quick prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning that you've given us another opportunity to come and fellowship together, encourage one another, and have an opportunity to praise you this morning, this beautiful Sabbath. Thank you for our church. Thank you for those who have come, those who are who will listen later. And we just want to give you all the praise and glory for anything good that happens here this morning, anything that we can learn and take and put to use. We want to give you all the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
To set the context here this morning, in our very first verse, while they were still talking about this, well, what is this? This is what had preceded our scripture this morning. This was all about their encounter, these two disciples on the road to Emmaus with the risen Christ. This was all about how their eyes were opened, it says. This was about their hearts burning. Isn't that neat? Their hearts were burning. I mean, what an impression Jesus had on them. And how he told them what was said in the scriptures about himself. Remember, got to be the greatest Bible study ever heard of. They're right on the road with his disciples. The disciples are still wavering, aren't they? Back and forth. Between faith and fear. Between understanding and confusion.
Amen.
We wonder how they get from verse 34, where they acknowledge the resurrection of Jesus Christ, down to verse 37, where they take him to be a ghost. They don't recognize him, do they? Then you have this phrase, "Jesus himself stood among them." Jesus himself stood among them. Now, I can't pass over an opportunity to chase a rabbit here. This is an awesome statement. Think about this. You're one of the 11. You're behind closed doors. You've got them locked, and in the Gospel of John, he says he appeared through locked doors. The doors were locked. And all of a sudden, he appears. He himself, clothed in a glorified and celestial body. Now, that might be a word that we would want to explore a little bit, and I want to take a few minutes to do this because I think it's important. We all have, we all have had people ask us, you know, what's it going to be like in heaven? Are we going to see our loved ones? Will we recognize people? Is it going to be fun? Are we going to have a lot of joy and so forth? And the Bible is, in some regards, specific in what it's going to be like. But it's limited, isn't it, in the information? Amen. We can't explain it, really, what it's going to be like. We know it's going to be greater than anything we can imagine, of course. But Jesus has risen from the dead in a transformed body that will never die again.
Amen.
Right? Now, let's hold on to that. He's risen in a body that is never going to die again. Now, in this respect, he is different from anything we've been experiencing, isn't it, in Scripture, about a resurrection.
Amen.
In other words, we had him go to the tomb, the grave of Lazarus, and he brought Lazarus back to life. He was witnessing a funeral procession of the son of the woman of Nain, and he goes up and raises him from the dead. In each of these resurrections, as C.S. Lewis, a great writer, a Christian writer that you've probably read, he says they had all their dying to do over again.
Amen.
Didn't they? They were going to die again, right? They were raised, but not given glorified bodies. They were raised to die again. Now, the point is here, and why I'm bringing it out, our resurrected bodies are going to be like Jesus' resurrected body. What do we often hear at the grave site service of a believer? Oftentimes, you'll hear this scripture: "For as much as it is has pleased Almighty God in his great mercy to take unto himself the soul of our brother or sister, we therefore commit his body to the ground, earth to earth, dust to dust, in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection through the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorified body."
Amen.
You ever heard that one at church, at a funeral? It's a very common. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now, for a greater understanding of this, about this glorified bodies business, if you want to do some homework, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and study that chapter. There's a lot of stuff in there about our resurrected bodies. But let me read just a few verses for you to get you kind of started, to wet your whistle a little bit on what Brother Paul has to say here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let me read verses 35 through 38. Chapter 15. But somebody may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? And then he says, how foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Okay? Now down to 42. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. So Paul says four things about how we can contrast our life today with what our resurrected bodies will be like. First of all, it's our bodies down here are perishable. In other words, our present bodies are subject to decay, disease, and death. Our new bodies will not be. Next, Paul says our bodies are sown in dishonor down here and are raised in glory. In other words, the bodies that we have now are subject to conditions of sin. We are in the bondage of sin here on earth. Our new bodies will be free from sin.
Amen.
Okay? Next, our bodies here are in weakness, and they'll be raised in power. Now we know, especially us folks in our age, we know that our bodies are weak. I've got two new hips. They completely wore out. You know what I mean? They're gone. Done for. When I get down on the floor, like Clarence used to tell me, I want you to look around real good while we're down here because I don't want to have to get down here anymore today. Because it's hard to get up. And I don't know whether anybody else is having that trouble. But if I get under a vehicle or something like that, it's almost like I need two or three people to get me up out of there.
Amen.
And and we're weak. There's no question about it. But our new bodies will not be subject to the limitations that we have now. And finally, our bodies here are sown as a natural body and raised as a spiritual body. In other words, he's not talking about that we're going to be ghosts flying around, spirits. He's not talking about that. What he's saying is our new bodies will be adapted to our new spiritual life and to our redeemed personalities.
Amen.
Listen to this now. The resurrection of Jesus is God's concrete pledge with history that he intends to do the same for the whole creation at the end of time. Our bodies, our heavenly bodies, will be like Jesus' raised body. That's something that is not very common in Scripture. It doesn't describe it all that much. But here we have an opportunity to look at it. And I think it was just worth mentioning in passing. Now in verse 38, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? And this is, in fact, Joe and I was talking about this the other day. These were a hard-headed bunch, weren't they? Jesus had spent at least three or four opportunities in the Gospel of Luke alone telling the disciples what was going to happen. He'd already told them the plan that was recorded. In John's gospel, he tries to comfort them as well. If we go to John chapter 14, the first six verses, chapter 14. Of course, this is Jesus speaking. John is relaying this to us. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." You know, and I thought as I was reading this, it's like I'm giving a funeral or something. You know, I've got all this funeral type of scripture, but it applies so much here, I think. Do not let your hearts be troubled. He's talking to his disciples. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. And then Brother Thomas speaks up and says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So Jesus, on several occasions, tried to comfort the disciples, tried to give them the information about what was coming so that they wouldn't be troubled. And in our scripture here, and have doubts and so forth. Why are you troubled? Didn't I already give you the information? He tries to comfort them in verse 44 there. He says, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you." And in 45 he says, "And this is what is written in the scriptures." This is what is written in the scriptures. Then he proceeds then, doesn't he, to give them a Bible study. And notice where the Bible study comes from. Every part of the Old Testament.
Amen.
It comes from the law. You know, the first five books in the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the law. So he says the law of Moses. He's teaching them from the law of Moses. He's teaching them from the prophets, all the prophets, minor prophets, major prophets, another section, a large chunk of the Old Testament, and finally the Psalms. Finally the Psalms. So he gives them a Bible study found throughout all of the Old Testament. Now I thought to myself, I wonder what kind of verses he used, you know, during this Bible study. It's all speculation on my part. Of course, I wasn't there. But I would think that he would bring verses to their attention that would foretell that he is the Messiah, that he must suffer and rise from the dead. Those verses are found throughout the Old Testament. I just picked out a few. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, a portion of the law, Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to him."
Amen.
Okay, there's the law. From the prophets, I picked a verse in Isaiah 53:11. Maybe Jesus said, "Now listen to what the prophet Isaiah said. After the suffering of his soul," and of course the chapter 53 in Isaiah is all about Christ. It's all about Jesus. It's all about his crucifixion on. "After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities." So he's spoken from the prophets, he's spoken from from the law and also in the Psalms. And I chose Psalm 16, verses 9 and 10. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay.
Amen.
He's going to raise from the grave. He's not going to decay in the grave, in the tomb, you see. All of those are from the different sections of the Old Testament. The New Testament hadn't been written yet, right? Now, this must have been a big help to them, don't you think? They're slowly getting it. They've seen him. They've seen the nail prints in his hand and in his feet. They've seen the wound in his side. So they've seen him. Now they're starting to get the picture about what it's all about. We have not seen the risen Lord like they did, have we? We have met Jesus only where? Through the Scriptures. And the proof of his existence is in the book. As far as we're concerned, we didn't see him. We weren't there. But we see him in the Scripture. In the Scripture. What they needed, we also need. In verse 45, then he opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures.
Amen.
That's what we need too, isn't it?
Amen.
We need our eyes open so that we can understand the Scriptures. The gospel does not come home in a life-changing way except by the power and the Spirit of God. God's revelation is not only responsible for bringing us to faith, it's also responsible for sustaining us in our faith. Jesus takes this, and it says, startled and frightened bunch, these disciples, and he takes them to the comfort and the safeguard of Scripture. He says, this is what I told you. This is what is written. And that's what he shares with them. And that's what he's sharing with us as well. So Jesus gives them, I think, in this few verses, four things that are in his word. He gives them a plan, the plan of God. He gives them the purpose that he has. He tells them that you are the ones involved in the purpose, these disciples now, and that you must be led by the Holy Spirit or you get nowhere.
Amen.
First of all, the plan. First of all, the plan. This is the big picture, I think, that they get from this passage of Scripture. This is what I told you while I was still with you. This, remember, when in verse 36, while they were still talking about this. What he's saying is, this is that. This is what I've been telling you. This is the big picture. This is what I've been saying. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ was not supplied to correct some defect or mistake in the system. It was God's plan from the beginning, before the earth was created, before man was created. The redemptive plan was put into effect. The plan of salvation was put into effect by the Father. And we have the trilogy here. The plan was put in of salvation would come from the Father.
Amen.
The acquiring of salvation would result from the work of the Son, Jesus, the second person. And applying our salvation to the lives of those who believe would be the work of the Holy Spirit, who is present with us today.
Amen.
Indwelling us. This is what I told you. This is what is written. So that's the plan. And now the purpose. The purpose I have for you, Jesus essentially says to them, this is the focal point that all of Scripture points to. This is what is written, he says. It is for the Messiah to suffer and to rise, and for repentance and forgiveness of sins to be proclaimed. In other words, he's saying, I have opened your eyes and given you this purpose. You are to see that uncommitted people become followers of Christ, all for his glory. That's the purpose that you have.
Amen.
That's our purpose as Christians, you see. And notice there, too, that this purpose I have for you is for all nations. All nations. This purpose doesn't end at the Pacific Ocean and the Atlantic Ocean and the Canadian border and the Mexican border. It does not end in this nation, in the United States. We love our country. We thank God every day that we are citizens of this great nation, the greatest nation in the world. But God's purpose goes to all nations.
Amen.
All nations. All nations. Psalm 2, verse 8. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. And then another verse came to me there. And this is a great verse, you know, when you're stuck in traffic, which doesn't happen much here. We experienced it on a trip. You know, we're waiting in line coming up an interstate. We're supposed to be traveling 80 miles an hour, man. And we're going about 5. And then you go a little piece and you stop. And then you go a little piece. And of course, we later found out that there was a wreck and the car burned up. And we prayed for everyone in the car. But this is a great verse. Whenever we're stressed out or when we're waiting in traffic or whatever, listen to this one. Be still and know that I am God.
Amen.
You ever use that one? Be still and know that I am God. But have you ever heard how the verse ends? Here's the rest of the verse. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. All the nations. All the nations. And can we remember back in Luke chapter 2? That's probably been 10 years ago when we were there. We have Simeon there, remember? He shows up at the temple. Jesus is, they brought Mary and Joseph, had brought him to the temple to get him circumcised and so forth. And so Simeon is there. Let me start in verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, now listen to what he says. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. He's laid his eyes on Jesus, so he can pass on now because he's gotten what God has promised him. You now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. All people, all nations. Now, the third thing, we've got the plan, we've got the purpose. Who's involved in this purpose here, in this passage? The passage says, you are witnesses of these things. And he's looking right at these 11. And, you know, there's other few folks there too. We know there's some women there. Now later, I'm not sure whether there is this amount now, but later, and we're not talking about much later, they're in the room there at Pentecost, and there's like 120. So we don't know how many people he's looking at here, but these are the witnesses. He says, you are the witnesses of these things in this room. Here's the plan. Here's the purpose. You are my personnel, my witnesses. Now do your thing. And we see their obedience, don't we? If we go to Luke's second book that he wrote in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, of course, was written by Brother Luke, Dr. Luke again. And we see this playing out as these men, you see, where would we be if these 11 hadn't pulled up their bootstraps, committed themselves to God, and became his witnesses? Where would we be today? Where would the church be? We wouldn't even be here, you see. So we see them grabbing hold of this. Jesus challenges them, and they grab hold. In Acts chapter 2, verse 32, when Peter gets up to give his powerful sermon, the first one he gives, and we have all these people come to the church. He says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of the fact. That's Peter. In chapter 3, verse 15, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Again, Peter in 5, chapter 32, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to us who obey him, to those who obey him. Chapter 10, verse 39. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And then this is getting boring a little bit, but one more I'll give you. In chapter 13, verse 30 and 31, and this is Paul. Paul says, but God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. Witnesses.
Amen. Witnesses.
Now, although we are witnesses for Christ, we are not these eyewitnesses. So, what are we authorized to witness about? Where do we get our information about our witness? And the fact is, we may believe and proclaim only the truths that the disciples witnessed that are clearly recorded for us in Scripture.
Amen.
It came from them. He originated, came through the disciples on the pages of this book. And that's where we get our witness from. We are also, like the disciples, guarded and guided by the safeguards of Scripture. It's not how the church interprets the scripture. It's not how constitutions interpret the scripture. It's how scripture interprets the scripture. It's the Bible.
Amen.
It's not the church, it's the Bible. Now finally, got the plan, the purpose, and who's involved, and now how are we supposed to do this? In verse 49, what's it say? It says, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with the power from on high. What's he say back in chapter 11? Chapter 11, and verse 11 through 13. Listen to this. This is Jesus speaking again. Which of you fathers, if your sons ask for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
Amen.
Free of charge. Free of charge. He gives his Spirit to us so we can be useful for him in kingdom business. And these last words here in chapter 24, these last words here, they propel us with great anticipation into this second book, the book of Acts, also written by Luke. We are wondering what happened. Was there an ascension? Where is Jesus now? What is his, plan being fulfilled? Are the disciples picking up the baton and going with it? What's going on? And of course, we find out throughout the Acts of the Apostles that that is a history of the early church and tells us that. So what's your application today? What's our great need? It's to have our eyes open to see what God's great plan of redemption and how big and large that it is. We need to get involved with the purpose of God to see that repentance and forgiveness of sins is proclaimed. We need to give that message to the world.
Amen.
We are not the witnesses to which he referred to here, but we are witnesses, and we witness to the truth of Scripture. To the truth of Scripture. And finally, we need to rest in God's power.
Amen.
To accomplish all of this. Let me just end now with a passage from John's first letter. This is not the Gospel of John, this is 1 John. And I want to read the first three or four verses in 1 John chapter 1. Listen to this. That which was from the beginning. Now we know that this John was the disciple that Jesus loved. This John is when they're all in the upper room and they're laying there and they're about to get communion and so forth. And Jesus tells them that one of you is going to deny me and give me up. And they ask, you know, who's it going to be? John leans back and leans on Jesus' breast. Think of that. That's the John that writes this. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. We're having fellowship here today, aren't we? With the disciples. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, we have fellowship with the disciples, but we all have fellowship with the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for your word. And again, you have shown us, Lord, the importance of your word. Our witness is nothing without your word. We pray that as we read it, as we discuss it with one another, as we go to Bible studies, as we hear sermons from across this land, whatever our source may be, Lord, we pray that you will open our minds to the truth that you want us to hear. And we pray, Lord, that from that truth, we too can be motivated to share it with someone else. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his resurrected body. Thank you beforehand. We too will have resurrected bodies and be with him forever and ever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.